Waiting.
Boy, we've been waiting a long time, haven't we? It's taken us a month of waiting, and we're still waiting. So, we've talked about how waiting takes expectancy, it takes preparedness, and it takes being willing to serve. And so last week we looked a little bit at the idea of being prepared in prayer and how Jesus took time in solitude in prayer and how the apostles did the same thing. And so we're going to move on from there this week to look at two other areas in which the apostles prepared for the coming of the gift of the Father. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 22, it says, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 122, and said, 'Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of the he was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, and his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Akeldama, which that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary for us to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living with us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.'" So as we look at this passage, we see them waiting in two different ways. And the first one is that they waited in community. That's the first fill-in spot on your bulletin there. They waited in community. Now, last week we did talk about the fact that as they went in that time of prayer, that they did so in such a way that they were not out and about with everybody. They didn't gather everywhere and pray out on the street corners. They took time to consolidate together. But the thing is that they were together. They were united together in this time. Have you ever noticed how much harder it is for people when they're alone to actually do the things that they need to do? Have you ever realized that when you are in a situation where people are, well, let me put it this way. You ever seen that guy, the little guy, right? He's got the Napoleon complex. When his buddies are around, boy, he's as tough as nails, isn't he? Runs his mouth, oh, I'm a tough guy, I got this, I'll take you any which way from Sunday. And then, all of a sudden, when his buddies aren't there, he's just quiet as a mouse, isn't he? Doesn't have anything to say, he doesn't feel so tough anymore. And it's human nature for us as people to be that way, to just kind of fall back into this quiet, reserved place. And as we saw with the apostles, when they scattered, they were all scared. But they realized that they had to come back together. Because when we are with each other, there is strength, isn't there? When we're united together, we are able to do more than when we're standing on our own. Solomon said in Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." When we're together, we're bold, aren't we? We have more confidence. We're more willing to step out in faith. I think there was a reason why Jesus sent the apostles out in pairs. Because if this one's feeling timid, the other one, he's not going to want to look bad to the other guy, right? Like, well, I'm not going to not talk. I don't want to look bad in front of him. He's going to go back and tell Jesus that I didn't do anything. There's something in our hearts that when we are drawn together, that gives us strength. And it doesn't matter who we are as people. Elijah, the great prophet, the one that came and was before Jesus transfigured, he did some pretty amazing things. He provided food miraculously for a widow in 1 Kings 17:15. He raised the same woman's son from the dead in 1 Kings 17:19 through 22. He called down fire from heaven to consume the altar that was covered with water to prove God over Baal in 1 Kings 18:36 through 39. And then, after all of that, after he'd accomplished all of those great things, he ran to hide at Mount Horeb because Jezebel was chasing him. And that's in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 9. Can you imagine? You know, I'd like to think, personally, that if I had just been with God, calling down fire from heaven to an altar that was covered in water, soaked in water, that I would have the courage that when they said, Jezebel's coming, I'd say, bring it. God's with me. Come on, Jezebel. I got it. I'm going to trust in the Lord. But I know, just like anybody else, that I'm a human being. And when we are on our own, when we are alone, we start to become fearful. We start to become uncomfortable. We don't have that voice of anybody else to step in there and say, you know what? It's going to be okay. I got you. And so we see in 1 Kings 19, starting in 13b through 21, then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the deserts of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehaloah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing, my dyslexia gets me every once in a while, with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself has driven the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? So Elisha left and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. You see, even a man like Elijah, who God had used so powerfully, started feeling overwhelmed, started feeling like it was too much for him to deal with on his own. And so God spoke to him and said, Elijah, I gotcha. It's okay. I'm taking care of it. I've reserved 7,000 people. I'm going to give you Elisha, someone to walk alongside you. And Elisha did. He walked with Elijah all the way to the point when Elijah was taken up into heaven. And God obviously moved powerfully through this man. I mean, not too many people get to be transfigured before Jesus to show him as the Son of God, do they? So we're looking at someone who is a great man that God used in his need. And the same thing was true for the Apostle Paul. Doesn't the Apostle Paul always seem so bold to you? Like when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'd think he was confident all the time. You'd think he was always bold, always just ready for everything. But when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because of he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is here with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." See, Paul was getting to the end of his life when he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. He was alone. People he had trusted were abandoning him. And he was writing to Timothy saying, "Come as quick as you can. I need you. I need you, my friend. I need you, my son. Bring John Mark with you, because I need him here." Brothers and sisters, it is not a weak person who needs community. It is every person who needs community. God did not build us to be alone. He meant for us to be together, to be encouraging each other, to be strengthening each other in his word. And so the apostles, as they sat in that room together, praying, recognized that they needed each other, waiting together so that that voice, that fearful voice in the back of their head that said, "The Romans are going to get us. The religious leaders are going to get us," could be fought out by the voices of those who were around them to remind them. Just like Elijah needed to be reminded, "You just called down fire from an altar. I'm still winning." That they could tell each other, "Jesus just rose from the dead. He's still winning. We don't have to be afraid." Peter, in his time of deepest need, wasn't able to have people around him. But one of the beautiful things that God gives us is the fact that we can pray for each other. Do you ever think about the fact that when you're praying for other people, God is speaking to them? Has it ever registered? I want you to look at Acts chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. It says, "After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out into the public trial after Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." They were earnestly praying to God for him. See, Peter was not alone. He may have been in a jail cell. He may have been disconnected from the church, but he was not alone because the church was praying for him. The church was there saying, "Lord, take care of Peter. Help him. We've just lost James. Please, take care of Peter. Bring him back to us. Help him." Now, they were shocked when they saw the miracle that God worked, weren't they? They didn't believe the girl when she came back. Like, "No, he isn't. He's not standing outside." There he is. God works through our prayers. When we take time to pray for other people in other places, do you realize that there's churches that pray for us? I got a letter from the minister at the Estes Christian Church, who I met when I was on my retreat, and he shared with me that they prayed for us, prayed for the work that's going on here in the church at Aurora. I pray for them. I pray for them consistently that God will work at the church in Estes. I pray for the church in Ventura, where I was a minister. I pray for these places. They pray for us, and it keeps us connected as community. I cannot always be there with them, but my heart and my prayers can always be there with them. And that community is something that we always have. So whenever you're feeling alone, whenever you're feeling disconnected, whenever you're feeling out of community, remember that God has given you his Spirit to dwell in you, that His Spirit is there with you, and that your church family is always there, whether you're connected through community here at church or whether you have to go off and be someplace else. God has created a family for you that has a community aspect that is always there, always available to us. They waited in community. Think about this. It's worth praying for the other churches around. It's worth praying for the other churches in our community. You know why? Because all those who believe and are obedient to the Lord will be with you in heaven. All of them will be united with you. We will all be one big happy group. So even when you go back to Iowa and leave us all alone, you'll still be with us. So that's the first aspect of the way that they waited. The second aspect is that they waited in the Word. That's your second fill in there. They waited in the Word. Now, one of the things, as I keep reminding you, is that they had yet to receive the Holy Spirit. So unlike us, they did not have the Spirit to speak within them. So when they wanted to hear the Word of God, how could they do it? The only option that they had was to listen to the words that the Spirit had spoken to those who had come before, the Holy Scriptures, right? They had to trust in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I believe that there are times when God will speak into our heart. I believe that there are times where when we pray, He will give us an answer. But the fact of the matter is that a lot of people just expect that God's just going to do that. And so they say their prayer and they sit there and they listen and they listen and they listen and they listen and they don't get anything. And they think, wow, this prayer thing's broken. Who do I call? Where do I get tech support? This thing's not working for me. How come God is not speaking to me? Now, I hope that you guys have daily prayer time or scripture time. I hope that you guys have something that you do that gets you in the Word of God every day. But to be honest, in my scripture time, there are days when I get busy, right? Which basically means I put other things first, and I miss reading my scripture. Have you guys ever had the experience where you miss reading your scripture, something goes wrong that day, something goes terribly wrong that day? You pick up your Bible to read your scripture the next morning, starting off where you should have been the day before, and there's the answer. Okay, I get it. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't in the Word. If I'd have been in the Word that day, I'd have been better prepared to respond to what had happened. And so the apostles recognized that what they needed to be doing while they were waiting was to be in the Word. And this was something that Jesus really hit on with them. It was something that was a high priority for Jesus. Now, it being Palm Sunday, and thank you, Scott, for sharing that. I was supposed to tell you guys it's Palm Sunday, but you already know, right? But since it's Palm Sunday, I thought just focusing on some, this is not all of the scriptures that Jesus used between the time of his triumphal entry and the time that he went to the cross, okay? He quoted Psalm 8:2 to rebuke those who had silenced his, or tried to silence his disciples at the entry. So those that were saying, shh, he quoted Psalm 8:2 to them. He quoted Jeremiah 7:11 to those who were buying and selling in the temple. He quoted Psalm 118, 22 through 23 to rebuke the chief priests, teachers, and elders for the mistreating of the prophets and himself. He quoted Exodus 3, 6 to rebuke the Sadducees for their lack of belief in the resurrection. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5 and Leviticus 19, 18 in informing them about what the greatest commands were. He quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, to cause them to consider the authority of the Messiah. And he quotes Zechariah 13, 7, to prepare the apostles for the fact that they will be scattered. That's a lot of scriptures up there. Wow. And that's 1 week. for Jesus. His apostles learned from him the value of the Word of God. God may not always speak directly into your heart, but he will always speak to you through his word. There is never a question about that. That's why we're doing these moving memories, so that the scripture is in your head, it's in your heart, that you have things that you can hold on to, that you can move with, so when the world around you crumbles, when it shakes, that you have the word of God to strengthen you. How many of you know the scripture, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? Right? Pretty consistent. We all could probably quote that. Why? Because it's so powerful. It reminds us that we can get through anything, and God's word will guide us and lead us even when everything else seems like it's not where it's supposed to be. And so the apostles, being good students, went to the word of God. And not only did they go to the word of God, they did a topical study, right? Sometimes we do topical studies. They looked at the scriptures about the Messiah. And so the two scriptures that we see that see Peter quote are Psalm 69, verses 19 through 28. "You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before me. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become a retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with the crime upon them. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out from the book of life and not be listed with righteousness." How powerful is that? Do you guys remember gall and vinegar from the stories of Jesus' crucifixion? He was specific about what was happening. So they're looking and they're processing what they had seen, and they're taking these scriptures and they're going, wow, okay, so Judas has been removed out of this place. And I want to say this too, just because Peter is the one saying it doesn't mean that Peter was the one that came up with it, okay? Peter was their spokesperson. That's why when you see on the day of Pentecost, Peter was speaking. He was the spokesperson for the rest of them. And so he was the believed to be the oldest. He's the only one that paid temple tax. And so he's believed to be the oldest. He's believed to be the one that spoke for the rest. So don't just assume because it says Peter said this that only Peter thought of this. They were together in that room. They were pouring through the scriptures together. And then Psalm 109, verses 1 through 8. "My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. I return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he tries, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few, and another take his place of leadership." And so once again, as we're reading this, doesn't it sound like Jesus? He was supposed to be his friend, and he betrays him. And so the apostles realize we have got to replace him. Brothers and sisters, as we wait for the Lord, we need to be studying the word and asking ourselves, what does God want us doing in his kingdom? How is he asking us to move? They looked, they saw where they needed to go, and they moved in that direction. God is calling you to a purpose through his word. He may speak to your heart. He may give you direction. But if you don't know the word, you don't know whether it's from God or not. The Apostle John told us in 1 John, test the spirits to see if they're from God. Well, how do you test them? You test them against his word. If they speak something that is not of the word of God, it is not of God. Amen? All right. So, in our faith, we've got to realize that we're not alone. God is always with us, and that's why he gave us community. We've got to realize that as we wait for the Lord, that we must be in the Word. We've got to take it to heart, and we've got to apply it to our lives. The apostles did everything that they were taught to do to prepare for what was coming next. So I have to ask you the question, what are you doing to encourage your brothers and sisters? What are you doing to make sure that those who are struggling in pain, those who are outliers, who maybe they're here some Sundays, maybe they're not, that you're reaching out to them and showing them the love of Christ? And what are you doing to make God's word important in your life? What are you doing to have the scriptures be a part of every aspect of who you are? These things are important because they're what guide us into the kingdom. And we need to be there. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you so much for the community that you give us. I thank you for sending your son to set the example so that we can see the importance of community. And Lord, I just want to ask you to open our hearts and our minds and to make us purposeful in our scripture reading, not simply just to have something to do or something to discuss at a Bible study, but to have it be something that fills our hearts and causes us to grow in you. Lord, we only find our strength in you. We only have hope in you. And so I just ask, Lord, that you will give us the strength to be an encouragement to each other, to build each other up, and to put our hope and our hearts into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.